Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's good to see everyone today. So, as you saw from the video, we are in the middle of asking a really important question. And that question is, why Jesus? There is so much available in our world, in our culture, that we could grab a hold of, that we could say, I'm going to follow this. I'm going to do this. This is my religion. This is my relationship. This is my plan for life. So why Jesus? And we've been using the Gospel of John to help answer that question. So last week, Pastor Steve brought a really important message, and that message was simply this. We can't make it right. We can't make it right in and of ourselves. We don't have the answers. We don't have the ability. We've got to find that somewhere else. And I want to kind of take the next step this morning, and we're going to keep going in the Gospel of John to another story, John chapter 4. And Jesus talks about water. So what's water? Water is, I'm drinking it right now as I try and keep my throat from getting dry while I speak. But how important is water?
Critical.
It's critical to life. The human body can go 40, 50, 60 days without food. But do you know how long your body can go without water? Maybe 3 days max. That's it. It's good too. So when people, scientists, are looking for new life, and they look for things on planets, what are they looking for? Are they looking for green? Are they looking for plants? Are they looking for animals? What do they look for? Water, right? There was a time back where people got really excited because they thought they'd found some sort of water on Mars. That is the source of life. So Jesus' conversation centers around that this morning. If you've got a Bible and you want to turn with me, we're going to go to John chapter 4. We'll have it on the screen if you want to follow along as well. I'll start in verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field of Jacob that had been given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, or noon. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." I think it's interesting. The first thing that I observe is the progression of the woman. You know, She's like, he doesn't have the answers. What's he going to do here? Who's this crazy guy? And by the end, when he gives her this answer, she goes, I'll take some of that water. And she comes to that realization. And I think that my first point this morning and where I want to start is really where Pastor Steve left off, saying, we can't make it right. My first point this morning is that you and I, we aren't the source of life. It doesn't come from us. When we hit problems now in our lives, our natural reaction tends to be to look inward or to look to other human beings to try and figure it out. In the first chapters of the Bible, in Genesis 3, God in Genesis 1 and 2, he's created man and woman in his image. Male and female, just in the image of God. And in Genesis 3, we have a problem. They make a decision to walk away from God. And what's their reaction to him? Do you remember that story in the garden when they sin and they realize that they're naked? What do? They make clothes out of leaves And then they try to hide from God. Now, first of all, is that going to work? Can you hide from God? No, that's not possible. But that's their reaction, is to look inward, to try and get away from God. And I think a lot of times we have that same reaction. And you aren't going to find the answers and the source of life, that living water, by just looking inward and trying to figure it out yourself. The woman is a great example of this. If we follow the story in Jesus' conversation with her, we get to where he talks to her and he says, go and call your husband. And she kind of doesn't say much. And he says, well, you don't have a husband, do you? Because you've had five. See, the woman has spent time trying to find the answers. She's tried to look for it in relationships. How many of us have tried to find the answers, the living water to sustain us in relationships? How many of us have tried to find it in careers and jobs? And Jesus, he sees right through each one of us and says, I know the answers that you've already tried. I also notice how plainly Jesus says this, how plainly he talks about her sin. He's so plain about it. You know, in our culture today, it's becoming harder and harder to be plain about what the Bible says are right and wrong. Just plain about it. And I just love the demeanor of Jesus when we get to those verses, and I'm going to go a little further and read that just so we can hear it. In verse 16, Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. And then it kind of clicks that she thinks he's a prophet. But listen to the plain language of Jesus. Number one, he doesn't drive her into the ground and talk about how terrible she is, but he's also plain about what's not the right way in the way to life. The same thing happens in John 8 when there's a woman caught in adultery. Jesus has this plain conversation with her and with the people around her. He doesn't say this woman who committed adultery didn't sin. He says there's a different way to go. There's a new life. Go and don't sin anymore. He's so plain about it. And I think we can take a lot of that from our lives. I think that there's so much love behind Jesus that he can just be honest and say that. And he doesn't have to beat around the bush, so to speak. So Jesus has an answer for her. He's plainly told her this isn't the way. He's got an answer for her. But first, before we go to that answer, I want to talk about this woman and why this woman. Okay, so let's think about who she is. Jesus is going through a place called Samaria. So Jesus is a part of the Jewish people. They are the religion, the chosen people of God. And the Samaritans are just north of where Israel is. And he's going up to Galilee, and he's got to go through there. Now the Samaritans are outcasts. She even says in the story that the Jews don't even have any dealings with them. I mean, they won't even talk to them. Isn't that crazy? Can you imagine if there's a society, if in our society there were groups of people that we wouldn't even talk to and everybody thought that was the right thing to do? That's crazy. She's an outcast. She's in an outcast society. And beyond that, she's had five husbands. She probably has a reputation in her town for not being, you know, one of the in crowd. She is literally an outcast of outcasts. So why does Jesus pick this person? What an example of who Jesus is going after. How many of us have felt like an outcast? How many of us have felt like we don't fit in? One of my biggest struggles, I would say, as I got older and grew up and went through high school was I just felt like I didn't fit in. I feel like I've struggled with that my whole life, and just feeling like I'm not one of the crowd or one of the guys. And then I see Jesus, and you see Jesus go to this woman who is an outcast of outcasts, and you and I can think and put that together and go, wait a second, if Jesus will go and approach this woman, he'll approach me. I'm not counted out. I love that. I want that to sink in this morning. If you're here today and you feel like an outcast, if you're like, man, I don't even know if I should be at church today, look at what Jesus does. Look at how he behaves. He goes to the outcast of outcasts. And that means, clearly, to you and to me, he can come to me too. I want to go back to verse 10 for a minute. Because something interesting happens, and I talked about this before, that the woman starts to ask Jesus questions and ask him for things. So I want to go read verse 10 again. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So first of all, you have to ask him to get it. You have to approach him. And he says, "Come and ask me." And the second thing that I noticed there is, he says, "If you knew who it was that was in front of you." We're talking about living water. We're talking about life. And this woman, who doesn't know any better, is having a conversation with him, and she doesn't know who he is. And Jesus says to her again, very plainly, "If you knew who I was, if you knew what was inside of me, if you knew that I am the way that God made the world." Genesis 1, when God made all of creation, he did that through me. "If you knew who I was, you would ask me." One of my favorite quotes is A.W. Tozer. And A.W. Tozer says this. He says, "What we think about God is the most important thing about us." Let that sink in for a minute. What you think about God is the most important thing about you. If you think that God loves you and likes you and wants a relationship with you, and you think God is happy and joyful when he looks at you, you're going to be happy. You're going to be joyful. If you think that God is upset with you, he's mad, he wishes you'd get it together, if you think that, well, you're not going to be very joyful, are you? What we think about God is so important. It's the most important thing about us. The other thing with "if you knew who I was" is we tend to look inward and look at our own problems. Again, I mentioned we can't look inward and find the solution in and of ourselves. As I got ready to preach this week, it was just kind of a busy week, and it was kind of a struggle, and it didn't come very easily. And you ever have those weeks where you have something important to do and you're like, man, it's just not coming together very well? It just starts to stress you out a little bit. And yesterday, my wife and I bought a house and moved in a couple months ago, our first house, and we're in the process of moving in. And so yesterday, we got home, we had been at church for an activity, we came home, and we decided that it was time to do some household things. Anybody ever do household things together, spouses? Anybody ever find that challenging? Is it harder when two people try to do something together and agree upon it? Whew! So I realized yesterday after it was all said and done, I was pretty impatient. I really wasn't very patient at all yesterday. In fact, it was kind of embarrassing as I thought back. I'm like, man, was I not very nice. But we did get some things accomplished. And by the time we were done, it was later in the day, and I'm thinking, oh, I don't know how good I feel about the message. I don't know if I'm ready to go. I'm more and more stressed out. And I'm like, oh, you know, you get to that point where you're just frazzled. And it was like I sat down to work on the message, and it was like God was speaking to me through this text. And Jesus could have been like, "Marcus, do you know who you're talking to? Do you know who I am? Don't you think that I'm able to help you out? Don't you think that I'm able to do this?" How many of us, when we get in those situations and we're frazzled and we're stressed and things haven't gone well and we haven't acted well, how many times would Jesus say to us, "If you knew who was asking you, if you knew who was in front of you, you'd ask"? It was so comforting. It was one of those moments where I was like, oh, thank you, Lord. So as we start to open our ears and as we start to ask that question, and if we knew who was in front of us, that leads me to my second point. And that is that Jesus gives us a new way. He gives us a new way. So we talked at the beginning about water and how critical water is. And as we talk about it, I'm going to have another drink. We talked about how important it is to life. And what is the water that Jesus is talking about? Have you ever asked yourself that question as I read that? What's the water? What's he talking about? Well, the water is the Holy Spirit. He's saying, the water that I will give to you that will become a spring of water, a source that comes up, the water just keeps coming up. That's the Holy Spirit. He's giving them a promise. In John chapter 7, when Jesus has gone back down and he's in Jerusalem, and there's this festival going on, and there's all this activity. He stands up, and he gives this statement in John 7, in verse 37. It says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts," there's the water reference again, "let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. This was going to come in the future after Jesus had died, been resurrected, and then the Holy Spirit came down in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. This is the living water. And the Holy Spirit is a person, okay? It's not Star Wars, okay? Not the Force, not some sort of feeling, right? But the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. God himself on the earth, now indwelling inside of us, in our innermost being. When those living waters that Jesus was talking about, when they come out, that's the person of the Holy Spirit inside of us. Later in the New Testament, Paul and some of the other apostles would refer to the Holy Spirit as the down payment or the guarantee. The evidence that you have the Holy Spirit in you, that God speaks to you, that God's with you, is like a promise, a down payment that you're going to get full, total salvation one day. So when you know and you have God inside you, it's like you put $1,000 down on that car and then you're going to get all of it one day. So that's the water that we're talking about. As I think about the water, and then I just go back to the story, how much of Jesus' methods just don't make sense, right? First of all, we talked about this already, he talks to the wrong person. He talks to a Samaritan, someone that the Jews weren't even supposed to deal with. He's talking to the wrong person. And number two, if we go later in the story, he talks to a woman. And it says the disciples marveled that he talked to a woman. It's just, he does it all the wrong way. And secondly, there's no human way to draw the water. The woman can plainly see this. There's no way. She's like, "You don't even have anything to get water." It's like if you came to get water out of the river and you didn't bring any, what are you going to pick it up with your hands? The well's deep. You've got to have something to draw it with. Pastor Steve talked last week about John 3. And we have an episode with Jesus and a man called Nicodemus. And Jesus talks to this man called Nicodemus, who was a teacher and a leader and someone who they thought well of. And Nicodemus is so puzzled at what Jesus says. If you remember the story, Jesus says, if you're going to come into the kingdom of God, you have to be born again, born of water and the Spirit. And Nicodemus goes, how's an old man going to go back into his mother's womb and be reborn again? It seems impossible. The methods of God don't necessarily make sense to our human minds. And I think they're actually offensive. They're offensive to the natural human mind. How many people in our culture, in your lives, on TV, are offended at the way God does things? It's real. It's real. And it's very prevalent in our society today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul talks about this. And this is one of those sections of Scripture that just kind of will go right through you. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.' Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." I just want to say this. Jesus is smarter than our culture. He is smarter than all of the voices in American or Western culture. A lot of times I feel like people are just making Jesus out to be a nice guy, a good teacher. He taught people the golden rule and to be nice to each other. But he doesn't really get it, right? He doesn't really get it. We've got to have some more advanced things to help us, you know, get onward and progress and all that stuff. Jesus is smarter than that. You could look at this story from a human lens and go, Jesus shows up to get water out of a well. He doesn't have a bucket to take it from. He goes to the wrong person. He doesn't do it the right way. But yet he's the one place. He's the source of life. Why Jesus? Because he's the only one that has the life. You can keep taking water out of there and get water, cup of water after cup of water, day after day, and walk away with no lasting life. Jesus is so much better and so much smarter than all the other voices out there. And I feel like this thing, just the voices of the world, and I feel this in my own life, they're warring against us. And I find myself at times wanting to apologize for Jesus. You don't have to apologize for him. You don't have to apologize for what he plainly says in the Bible. It is truth. It will always be truth forever and forever. And you don't have to apologize for that. I talked earlier about how plainly Jesus calls out sin in the woman. And I see two responses in the Bible to that. There are some who respond and say, yeah, that's right. I'll take the new way, Jesus, and I'll follow you. And then there are some that say, let's kill him. There are going to be both voices. You're going to hear both voices. On TV, you're going to hear both voices. In your lives, you're going to hear both voices. I just want to encourage you that when you hear that, you don't have to back down from it. I don't want us to be left with a distant or a hapless Jesus who doesn't have the ability to do things and he's just a good guy and he's just a good teacher. We're asking why, Jesus? You cannot read through the Gospel of John and walk away and go, he's just a nice guy. We find statements like, he was the Word, the expression of God from the beginning. We find statements like him saying, I'm the resurrection and the life. We see him saying, I'm the bread of life. We see him saying, I'm the good shepherd, the only one that can lead. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You can't read the Gospel of John and walk away going, he's just a good guy with good teachings. No, he is the source of life. So, back to that question of Jesus saying, if you knew who was in front of me, you'd ask. So how do you get the water? You ask. The water is offered. And I talked about how she's the outcast of outcasts. And I want to remind you that Jesus goes to her as she is. It's not based on her accomplishments, on what she's done, on how she's cleaned herself up. She's gotten her life in order. She's figured it out. And now she's presentable and she can come talk to Jesus. No, he says, if you knew who was in front of me, in your state right now, as an outcast of outcasts, you would have asked me right now. Not when you cleaned yourself up, right now. That's humbling. That's humbling because people that are smarter, that have accomplishments, that have done things in their lives, those people want to think that they get in first. And they don't. The offer is to everyone, as they are. There are, I think a lot of times there are two lies. The first one is, you're not good enough to get in. Some of us, we come to church, or we don't come to church because we feel like, well, I'm not good enough to get in. I'm not good enough to be in that. Those are all good people. They're nice people. I'm not good enough. I can't fit in with them. So lie number one is you're not good enough to get in. That's not true. Everyone can come to Jesus. Those signs out there in the foyer, they say, come all. Everyone, come to me. Weary, burdened, looking, not sure what's going on, come to me as you are. And the second lie is that you don't have to change. Both of those are untrue. And I think that both of those lies hit us hard sometimes. Number one, we feel like we don't have what it takes to get in, we're not good enough. And number two, and this is more a lie coming from our culture, that you're fine, you don't have to change anything, your life doesn't have to conform to God's word. There's a new and a different way. Neither one of those are true. The truth is God comes to us, Jesus comes to us as we are and says, ask of me for the living water. You can have it as you are, and I will show you a new way to new life. So we know that we need help, and we know that we can get it as we are. And that leads to my third point this morning, and that is the Holy Spirit is your advocate. The Holy Spirit's your advocate. And in John 14, Jesus talks a lot about the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John. So if you want to get a good lens of what does God and the person of the Holy Spirit do on earth, the Gospel of John is a great place to look. John 14, 25. But these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. That word advocate, it is such a beautiful word. It means someone who is for us, who makes our case. It's almost like a defense lawyer. It's someone who's for us, who helps us, who makes the case for. I mean, it's this wonderful word that's almost hard to describe and translate, but the Holy Spirit is now in us, with us, helping us. We tend to go through difficult things in life, and we hit problems and roadblocks. They could be big, they could be small. And then we tend to say, our prayers tend to be, God, remove it. I think God says, let's go through it. We say, God, remove it. God says, I'll give you enough so that we can go through it. When the Israelites went around or went to the Red Sea to get away from the Egyptians, God didn't take them around the sea. He put the sea up on the side and he brought them right through it. This is really a tough one because, I mean, I bet every person in this room would rather have God take a difficulty out of your life than to trust God for him to lead you through it, right? We all want that. We all want it easier. But if we go through it with the help of the Holy Spirit inside of us, we will grow, and we will grow into sons and daughters, and we'll grow and become more and more like Jesus. That's the way it works. That's how he uses us. In John 16, 33, Jesus said, I've got many things that are coming up for you. In the world, you're going to face trouble. You're going to face tribulation. Every one of us in this room has bumped up against things that are difficult, that are trying, that we don't know if we can work our way through. And Jesus says this, he says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I think that, and these problems can be across just a wide variety of issues. They could be physical health. They could be mental and emotional issues. I heard someone say recently that by the year 2020, depression will be the number one illness in the world. That's not a physical issue, but it is real. So the Holy Spirit, I think the other thing that he does that's so critical is he reminds us of the truth of God's word. We have to have both the Spirit of God and the word of God. So if you just had the Spirit of God, you wouldn't know what the clear truth is, right? And if you just had the Bible and you didn't have God's Spirit to speak to you, to make it personal, then you would just have this and you'd feel bad, right? So the two of them worked together. As I was getting ready to talk last night, as I was preparing, I was asking the Lord, I was like, Lord, I really want to do the best job tomorrow, but what do you want to tell them? What do you want to tell the people? And I feel like the Lord answered me, and it's so simple. The Lord just said, tell them I love them. I mean, tell them that I love them, that I'm involved in their life. We have such a sanitized idea of the love of God. It's so distant. It's so far off. But God is here in the midst of us, in our stuff, in our problems, in our troubles, in the fact that we've ran to so many things and tried to get them to work. I mean, if you leave with anything else today, go out with this, that Jesus would come to the outcasts of outcasts, and now you're included in that group. And he would say to you, you can ask of me. Look who's in front of you. Look at me, and I'll give you living water. I'll give you my spirit to be in you, to help you, to guide you, to advocate for you. You leave with anything else, go home with that. Go home with this story of, oh my goodness, look at what Jesus did in that story. Doesn't make any sense, but wow, that's good news for me. I want to have people walk out of here and this week have the Holy Spirit remind you that you're not stupid, you're not counted out, you haven't failed beyond anything else, but you're loved and you're cared for. And God is very, very near you. He's not far away. I just want to come so strongly against any lies that say that Jesus is just a nice guy, didn't really do much, and that God is distant, an unconcerned father. He's the opposite. He's involved in our daily life. Sometimes my own discouragement, I tend to be a little hard on myself in terms of performance. I want to do well at everything. I want to feel like I got it all done. But I also tend to get hard. I tend to be a little bit of a procrastinator. Sometimes I wait too long to get stuff done, and that leads to me condemning myself. And if I procrastinate and I don't do it right away and I'm not all the way, I mean, that leads to me saying, Marcus, you're counted out. You're not good anymore. You're not going to get it done. You're counted out. That's a lie. I don't need to listen to that. I need, and I love it when God just says things so plainly like he did last night, of Marcus, who do you think that I am? Who do you think you're talking to? Look who's in front of you. Ask of me. Ask from me. Whatever your own personal issues and what gets you discouraged, and you hear the lie and you go, oh, it hurts. It gets inside you and it hurts and it makes you want to shut down. I just pray that God would break through that with his life and just the pure truth, that stuff doesn't have to stick to you, that there's a new way, that you've got access to living water, an advocate, the Holy Spirit. Every Sunday, we like to give you some next steps. And if you don't have one yet, here's a couple options of things that you can take home from this message. The first one, I will spend 60 seconds each morning this week thanking and acknowledging the Holy Spirit within me. It's so easy for us to develop a Christianity where it's just intellectual. It is for me, at least. We're doing this class on Wednesday nights called Why I Trust My Bible, and it's mostly an intellectual class. And it's easy for me to just rely on my brain, and that's how I operate, but I need to take time and remind myself that there is something supernatural happening in me. God in the person of the Holy Spirit lives in me, and every child of God, everyone who's named under the name of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit in you. So take time and have a conversation with him. He's available to you. So take 60 seconds each morning and just thank him. God, I thank you that you've given me your spirit within me to speak to me, to guide me, to cheer me on when I want to quit, to correct me when I go the wrong direction. 60 seconds would do a great deal for you. And the second one, I mentioned the truth of God's word going along with his spirit. The second one is jumping on board the Bible reading plan and starting today. If you need more info on that, you can go to the River of Life Facebook page. Now, I'm the last person to talk about Facebook because I'm not really on Facebook all that much, but there are others who help and put it on there. So there's some good guidelines. On the River of Life Facebook page, there's an event called Full Bible Read-Through. You can click there. You can get access to the reading plan. And you can do it with other people too. Because getting God's word in you, as you take time to acknowledge God's spirit within you, and then you read God's word, then you have these moments where God speaks to you through it, through the Bible, and you go, oh my, that's for me. So take one of those two next steps home with you. If you need prayer for anything this morning, maybe what I said shook something loose in you and you go, man, I need prayer. I've been walking with God for some time, but I don't really know if I'm actively accessing the living water of the Holy Spirit. We're going to have some prayer teams up here to the left. If you are not connected at River of Life and you would like to get involved in a life group, I will be over here to my right, your left. So come up and talk to me if you want to join a life group. It's a great place to grow, to build relationships that help us grow as a follower of Jesus. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, what I've talked about this morning, you go, I don't even know what you're talking about. Jesus is just flat out the real deal. He's the only source of life. It's what I've been talking about all morning, and the invitation is open to everyone. If you feel like you don't fit in and you are an outcast, I'm telling you, Jesus is there for you to give you the opportunity to ask of him, and he will give you the living water. When you come to Jesus, you ask of him, and you confess that what I did before wasn't good, I've made mistakes, I've sinned against God, you put your faith in him. You believe that he is who he says he is. He's the Son of God, both fully God and fully man, that he came on the earth, he died here, a perfect life, perfect death for us. And then you just call out to Jesus and say, I want to follow you. So if that's you this morning, there's going to be prayer teams this morning up here. Please come forward. If you feel God tugging on your heart, that's not the pizza you ate last night. That's God. That's something going on in your life, okay? It's the best decision you can ever make. Will you stand with me this morning? Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. And Jesus, we just thank you for giving us so, so freely the living water, your spirit with us, inside of us. We say thank you. God, I thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, I just pray that you would take the words that you've wanted to communicate this morning and you would just plant those seeds in hearts today, that you would drive those home, that you would water those. And God, we just acknowledge that we are completely dependent on you. I acknowledge I have no power apart from you, Holy Spirit. Pray for these people, God. I just pray that you would bless everyone here. And God, speak to them this week. We love you, we love you, we love you, and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks everybody. Have a great week.